Please open with me to Mark chapter 9. I'd like to read verses 49 to 50, the two verses that we're going to look at this morning. Mark chapter 9 and verse 49. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavour, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Well, our daughter Maria has gone away to university, to Manchester. And last Sunday she went to a church. She's going back there this week. And I thought I'd have a look on the internet about this church. And I looked at its statement of faith. And in its statement of faith, it had a very unusual statement that I haven't seen in many churches. And it said this, that each Christian has the right to individual interpretation of the Bible. And I thought, that's an unusual thing to put in a statement of faith. And I thought, I wonder why that's put there. Well, we have to be very careful, don't we, that a certain interpretation of the Bible is given by the church, and it's said that this is the only interpretation. And we say that there are no arguments, no questions. That's the only way of looking at it. When the Apostle Paul preached, he didn't do things like that. He preached, and the Bereans searched the scriptures. They wanted to know if what Paul was saying was in line with the scriptures. They had that right to private interpretation. So, for example, there are areas where Christians differ. The second coming, there's lots of views as to what will happen. And it would be maybe unhelpful for a church to say all of these details exactly will happen and only these things and all other views are invalid. On that issue, there are different interpretations and there must be the right to individual interpretation. Obviously, there are other things that we have no right to individual interpretation. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a matter of individual interpretation. All Christians must believe that. What the Bible teaches about human nature, about our depravity, about the fall, about sin, that's very clear. That's not a secondary issue. It's clear in Scripture, and we hold on to that. The person of Jesus Christ is full deity. It's not a matter of individual or private interpretation. The atoning sacrifice on the cross, there are many things that are not a matter of individual interpretation. Why have I said this? When we come to verse 49, you discover that through the centuries, many, many men of God who are respected by the church have very different views on verse 49 because it can be interpreted in many ways. J.C. Ryle, after describing four variant views, says this, I make no comment or offer up no views on these four positions. Each have their difficulties. My own conviction is that we must wait for more light and regard that the text at present as one of the deep things of God. So this man who is very learned, who studied the scriptures, who is well known in Liverpool as a great man of God, said for him, this verse was one of the deep things of God that he felt he couldn't give a sure and firm position on. He was prepared to look and accept, in one sense, all the valid positions. Now, the work of a preacher is to give a correct exegesis of a passage. So the preacher cannot give his own interpretation of the Bible. He has to pray, think, has to work through the scripture, compare scripture with scripture, listen to godly people who've looked at the scriptures over the years, and he has to come to the original intention of the scripture. He's not there to give his private interpretation of the Bible. He's there to pray to God and say, Lord, what did you intend to say at that time, at the context in which he was given? What was your intention? I want to pass on exactly what your intention was. And then to pray and ask, but what is the application for today? So we're going to look at this passage of Scripture, and sometimes you might ask yourself, well, why is verse 49 to a certain extent cryptic and ambiguous? Why are there so many possible interpretations? Well, could it be that God wants us to spend much time thinking, praying, digging deep? There are some things that are plain, that we understand. But there are other things that are mysteries, and he wants us to really search the Scriptures to understand them. And could it not also be that there is a multi-purpose in Scripture often? There's a multifaceted aspect. And the Holy Spirit often applies one truth in different ways and gives different teaching. For example, if I was to ask you what the parable of the lost sheep was all about, I think virtually all of you would respond and say, well, it's all about rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Because that's how the Lord Jesus in Christ interpreted that parable. But I wonder if you realize that that parable was also taught in different ways by the Lord Jesus. For example, in Matthew chapter 18, he doesn't speak about the angels rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. He gives the exact parable, and at the end of the parable, he gives a different interpretation or a different aspect of it. And he says this at the end of that parable, "For it is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones shall perish." I wonder if you knew that. The same parable, but a different emphasis. And so could it be that as this verse is given, God applies it in different ways to different people, because maybe there's different truths within it. Well, this morning we're going to do two things. We're going to, first of all, look at different interpretations of verse 49. And I will come to some conclusions that I feel are helpful. And then in verse 50, we're going to look at the specific teaching, clear teaching of verse 50. But first of all, the different interpretations of verse 49. Now, some think verse 49 refer to all unbelievers. You see in verses 42 to 48, we have a warning of hellfire. We have a warning of those who will suffer eternally under the just punishment of God, the wrath of God, which is described as a fire which cannot be quenched. And so in verse 49, continuing, it says, For everyone will be seasoned with fire. And so for some people, when it says for everyone, that means everybody, absolutely everybody who's part of this unbelieving world that rejects God. They will be seasoned with fire. For other people, verse 49 has a reference only to believers. Not to unbelievers, but to believers. So, believers, they will be seasoned with fire. And there's two different interpretations about how they will be seasoned with fire. For some, it's at the judgment seat of Christ. When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 to 16, we read that our works will be tested. If we built aright, not with hay and stubble, but if we built with gold, in other words, and precious stones, if our works before God have been done in faith and to the glory of God, then when we're before the judgment seat of Christ, those things will remain. But all those works that we've done that haven't been done in faith and haven't pleased God, maybe for selfish motives, the hay and the stubble, those things will be burnt up on the day of judgment. And yet that person will be saved as through fire. And so for some people, when it says, for everyone will be seasoned with fire, they say, well, that's speaking about the Christian who will one day face a form of judgment and testing, and his wrong works will be burnt up. And then they say the sacrifice, well, every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. They say this, that refers to the believer's spiritual offering of worship. It will be preserved. As salt is a preservative, so their sacrifice, their spiritual offering of worship, will be preserved by the salt of God's grace. They will be accepted by him. Others say, yes, this is a reference to believers in verse 49, but it's not talking about the fire of judgment in terms of when we're before the judgment seat of Christ, but it's speaking about the fire of trial, that all of us as believers be seasoned with these fires of trials designed to purify us as gold, that all the dross will be put away. The scripture says, doesn't it, in this you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, you are grieved. Being tested with these various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, which is much more precious than gold, may be found to the praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And isn't it true that in this life, every believer goes through times of testing, times of fire to purify our faith? So that's another view. One person has said this verse only refers to unbelievers. Another person has said this verse only applies to believers. And then there's a difference of view in terms of what the fire means. Some say the fire is that before the judgment seat of Christ. Another say it is the fire of testing. And still others make a contrast in verse 49. And they say this. The first part clearly refers to unbelievers. They say the everyone is a contrast to the you of verses 42 to 48. There, verses 42 to 48 is you, your, speaking to the disciples. And now it suddenly goes to everyone. And this must be the everyone, meaning the unbelievers. But the second half of verse 49, when it speaks of sacrifice, well, that's to do with believers. Now, maybe you're confused by all that, the different interpretations of it. And so I want to come to something that I feel would be helpful for each one of us. Now, I think it is significant when we go from verse 42 to verse 48, we have your hand, your eye, your foot. And then it's significant that Jesus just changed the terminology in verse 49 and says, for everyone. And for me, everybody means everybody. Everybody means believers and unbelievers. Everybody will be seasoned with fire, whether men or women, boys or girls, will experience the fire of God. For some who are believers, this may be the fire of the Holy Spirit in convicting and sanctifying and empowering. The Holy Spirit is described as a fire in Scripture. For those who love the Lord, for believers, we know that we do pass through times of trial and fire, and each one of us is seasoned with fire. The psalmist could say, it was good for me that I was afflicted, because it's often at those times when we're tested, we no longer become self-reliant. When things are going well, sometimes we trust too much in ourselves. And when difficulties come, as believers, we call upon the name of the Lord. We pray. We seek him. Sometimes it's desperate. Sometimes it shows us our own hearts. And we think, well, Lord, you're showing me how I am. I didn't realize I was like that. But the Lord is at work in us, humbling us, weaning us from self and from sin. So I believe this, that when it says seasoned with fire, and it says everyone, it does mean everyone, believer and unbeliever. The believer, the fire of the Holy Spirit, given to sanctify, to guide, the fire of trials. But surely also, it must refer, if it says everyone, to the unbeliever. And the unbeliever does face the fires of God's judgments that are temporal judgments upon the earth, and there are final judgments that God gives. Now, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And Jesus, when he spoke to his disciples, he spoke tenderly, graciously, lovingly, firmly. But his motive was always their good. Jesus wanted nobody to perish. He didn't want anybody to go to hellfire. Jesus' desire was that all men would be saved. When he looked at unbelieving Jerusalem, he wept over Jerusalem. He longed to gather them as a hen gathers her chicks. That was his desire. And here we have stern teaching. And the stern teaching is always because of his heart of love. It's like a father, when a father sees his child maybe going in directions that a child shouldn't, he warns, he does all he can to bring his child back onto the path. And he's saying, be serious. Everyone will be seasoned with fire. Life is serious. Life isn't a playground. Of course there's times to have fun. But life is serious, and we need to know that our lives are before God. And we as Christians, we experience that fire of trial. Unbelievers, the fire of God's judgment. Because God is a consuming fire. Well then, what does it mean the second half of verse 49? We've said everyone will be seasoned with fire, but what does every sacrifice be seasoned with salt mean? Well, if you turn with me to Leviticus chapter 2, verses 13 to 14, maybe we have a clue to the understanding of Jesus' terminology. Because here we have two verses that speak of fire and of salt and of sacrifice and of offering. Leviticus 2, verses 13 and 14. And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. If you offer a grain offering of your first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits green heads of grain roasted on the fire, grain beaten from full heads. Now these offerings were not offerings of atonement for sin. An offering for atonement for sin was always the shedding of blood, always the offering of an animal. This was the offering of consecration. This was the offering of grain. And with this grain offering, there had to be salt. Salt was a preservative. But also, we read, there also had to be fire. And so I think these verses in the Old Testament are a key to help us understanding some of the imagery that Jesus uses in verse 49 of Mark chapter 8. You see, it says here, every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt purifies and salt preserves. So as the worshipper consecrates himself, as he offers himself to God, God acts. God works. God, by his Holy Spirit, purifies the soul. He makes the person acceptable before God. Let's read together Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. You see, the call is for every Christian is that we're to offer our whole being, our bodies before God in service day by day. We're to offer ourselves to God. We're living sacrifices. And God wants us to be pure sacrifices, not contaminated by the world. He doesn't want our minds to be shaped by the thinking of this world, that we act and do things which are purely by the standards of this world. But he wants our sacrifice to be holy and good and acceptable before him. And that happens as the Holy Spirit works in us. As we're seasoned with the season of the salt of God's grace in our lives. And we see that it's not so much us. It's God working in and through us. You see, Jesus says every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. As we offer ourselves to God, God is at work in us, purifying us and preserving us for himself. But one has also said this, in the same way, if we were to take the everyone, meaning every person, believer and unbeliever, We ought to say that the second clause of verse 49 needs to refer as well to everyone, meaning believer and unbeliever. And one has said this: yes, many unbelievers at times offer themselves as a sacrifice, some form of worship, whether it's to a pagan deity. But you know, they will be salted. But their salt will only preserve them for an eternal state of condemnation. Well, that seems to be the interpretation of verse 49. I leave you to pray over it, to think over it, and to work it through. But surely it has an application. We're not just to be fascinated by possible views of what verse 49 means. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit would move in our hearts. And we need to say, Lord, if I'm to be a sacrifice and you're going to season with this salt, may I sacrifice myself daily. When I wake up, may I pray and look to you and seek you and offer myself wholly to you, knowing that you will preserve me as a Christian. And if I'm to be seasoned with fire, Lord, help me to take my sin seriously. Help me to live in a way that pleases you. Help me to put to death the deeds of the flesh. So let's now go on to the specific teaching of verse 50. We've looked at the different interpretations of verse 49, but the specific teaching of verse 50. Now Jesus, notice, he goes back to you in verse 50. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Well, we can say this, can't we? That everything that comes from God is good. God is good. His Holy Spirit is good. His law is holy, just, and good. God's character is good. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good. And what really matters as Christians is that we don't mix what is good, God's grace, with sin. We don't allow all the goodness of God in our lives and all of our understanding of him and all of his working in our lives to be influenced by a sinful world and become contaminated. Have salt in yourselves. Be holy. We're told that you are the salt of the earth, so be what you are. Be holy as I am holy. But you know, it says this: but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Well, normally, salt, which is sodium chloride, is a stable substance, and it doesn't lose its saltiness. But in Palestine, near the Dead Sea, they found salt, and an awful lot of it, that was contaminated by an alkaline substance called gypsum. And it was just totally worthless, tasteless. It couldn't be used for anything, not as a preservative. Often they have so many fish, they have to put salt on it, so much meat, and they have to put salt on it to preserve it. But this salt couldn't be used for anything. And so they understood what Jesus was saying when he said this: but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Well, what does that mean? Does that speak about a person who comes amongst the Christian people, experiences the salt of God's grace, he experiences the influence of the Word of God, he tastes of the powers of God, his mind is enlightened, he seems to understand the gospel, he sees Christ at work in other people, he can see, yes, God has changed that person, they're different. I can see the love of God in that. And they're in the church and they can see so much of the goodness of God and the grace of God. But they reject it. They walk away. They walk away from church. They walk away from God's people. They walk away from God. You see, all that the benefit they had that is totally lost from them. It speaks about that, doesn't it? In Hebrews 6 verses 4 to 6, it talks about it's impossible for such to renew themselves again to repentance. They've experienced the goodness of God, but it's all the benefits have been lost. They've rejected it, hostility, apostasy, they're totally against it. And Jesus is warning about that. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it again? How can it be brought back? And so it's as a call to disciples to go on, to press on, and to trust, and not to go back. And then he says this, have salt in yourselves. He's emphasizing it, isn't he? Have salt in yourselves. May the flavor of God's grace permeate your being, in your speech. Let it be seasoned with salt. Seasoned with God's grace. So the way I speak to non-believers, the way I speak to believers, ought to be like the Lord Jesus. His lips were lips of kindness. The law of kindness was upon his lips, the Bible says. Grace in our lives. Grace in the way we treat one another. Grace in the way we treat our children. Grace in all aspects of our life. In giving, in being kind. Have salt in yourself. And salt was not only a preservative, it was about purifying in those days. Have salt in yourself. Be holy. Live to please God. Don't give way to the pleasures of sin. Honor God. Have salt in yourselves. And then Jesus, lastly, he says this, and have peace with one another. Now, why did he say that? Do you remember the context? Do you remember what had been happening? How they'd been disputing, verse 34, on the road, how they'd been bickering? They'd been talking about who is the greatest. And they didn't have peace amongst themselves. They'd fallen out with one another. There'd been hard words. One was saying, I think he's the greatest. Or maybe one was tempted to say, but I'm better than him. But there was certainly a fight amongst the disciples. When it says dispute, it's a very strong word. It basically means bickering. That's what they've been like. As Christians, sometimes we can act like that, can't we? Disputing, bickering. And Jesus says, have peace with one another. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14 and verses 19 to 20. Romans chapter 14 and verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. So Jesus is saying, part of being salty as a Christian, part of knowing the purifying work of God in your life, is not just a private aspect. It's a public aspect. It's not just me before God and how I am, me cutting off the right hand, me chopping up the right eye, me mortifying, plucking out the right eye, me mortifying the flesh. It's not just that. It's not just me and my God, but it's how I relate to others. I need to consider them. If there's a weaker brother, I'm not to cause him to stumble. Though I may have liberty in my views, though I may eat certain things that he cannot eat in the context of this passage, I'm not to cause him to stumble. I'm not to destroy the work of God for the sake of food. I'm to do the things that edify others. So I ask myself, and you ask yourself, am I here for my own gratification? Am I here for my own benefit? Or do I seek the edifying of the whole body of Christ? Do I seek the peace of the whole body of Christ? Am I prepared to forego certain things for the benefit of peace? He was saying to these, some of you need to forego certain things that you feel passionately about. You're not to eat certain things which will offend others. That's the context. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. The peace of God's people is so important. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And finally, Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 14 to 15. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 14 to 15. We've been told to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Hard work. And it comes out, we could have read so many other verses from so many other letters. Over and over again, have peace amongst yourself. Peace, peace, peace. Not peace at any sake, but peace because of the high price of the blood of Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will seek the Lord. Looking diligently, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So that's the call, isn't it? Have peace amongst yourselves. Don't allow bitterness to creep in. Don't allow things that would spoil life and spoil the life of others. Have peace amongst yourselves. And so Jesus is saying to his disciples, agree with one another. Have one mind and one heart. May there be harmony. May love reign. May peace be there. And if you disagree, well, respectfully disagree. But have peace amongst yourselves. So, brothers and sisters, this morning, we have a gospel of peace. And it's a gospel of good news. And Jesus wants us to go out into this world to tell others that he died for sinners. And people are looking at us and looking at the way in which we live. We're letters read by all men. He wants us to live lives of harmony and love. And that will make a difference, remembering that the fire of God's testing will come to us. The fire of the Holy Spirit is there to purify us. But each sacrifice that we make will be seasoned with salt. He will preserve, he will purify, and he will honor. So let's have salt in ourselves and seek to honor God. Amen. Should we close by singing number 529?